Well, good morning. It is good to see you all today. It's been a fun week around here, and thanks again to all of you that spent so long investing into our children and into my children. It's been fun to see just the impact the week's had on them and their enthusiasm for things. Obviously, our front row section are home recovering from VBS, so pray for them. But it is good to be together today and to be able to take this opportunity to look at the Word of God and the topic of the Word of God. And as we do so, would you turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. And then as you are able, would you stand to honor the reading of God's Word? We're going to read Psalm 19 beginning in verse 7. Many of you probably can recite this passage by heart. Psalm 19 beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, you are perfect. In your holiness, there is not one aspect of your character, there is not one of your attributes which does not possess that property of perfection, and that extends to the words that you speak, to the laws that you have given and the commands you have passed down. And so we come this morning because we have found in your word a living and active source of truth that gives us life, because it gives us an understanding and knowledge of you. We thank you, Father, for this gift. Help us to desire it more than much fine gold. May we find in it that weapon against the flesh that allows us to avoid sins hidden and presumptuous, and able then to live a life through the power of your Spirit, not controlled or ruled over by that sin. May we model you to this world in a way that would draw others to worship you as well. This morning we ask that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight, in so much as they are in accordance with the words and the meditations of your heart. You are our rock, you are our redeemer. We worship you this morning in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I get the privilege this morning of preaching to the choir. So I'm glad you guys are here. I don't expect there will be a lot of controversy and disagreement around this morning's topic in this room. But sometimes it's good just to rally back around something that we all hold dear, something that we do all cling to and affirm. And so I begin with a question I don't expect a whole lot of disagreement with, and that is this: is there still a place in the church for preaching and teaching? At first service, I got a little fired up about this topic, and so in anticipation, now that we don't have the youth band anymore this morning, I'm going to go ahead and do this to avoid any catastrophes from gesticulations. All right. Is there still a place in the church for preaching and teaching? Is what we're doing this... Yeah, there we go. We had that first service too. Asked and answered. You're dismissed. Is what we're doing during this period of our morning worship service a quaint tradition that has sort of outlived its usefulness in the age of Google? If you can pick any text, you can pick any topic, and in this day, within moments, you can find a dozen books by the best theologians and biblical expositors of all time. You can find several dozen more messages, many of which you can watch in video, on the issue from the best preachers and teachers alive today. And you can find enough graphics, enough illustrations, enough short, cool little animated videos to pique the interest of even the most internet-jaded junkie. So is it time, as many actually have declared, to give up the practice of preaching and teaching, and especially gag, groan, the antiquated and absolutely boring method of having someone stand in front of a room and talk at you? Should we admit in the church what many in the academic world have already trumpeted? Like Science Magazine declared a few years ago in a headline, "Lectures aren't just boring, they're ineffective too," study finds. In response to the often reported, though problematic, we'll talk about that a little bit later, assertion that the average American attention span has now dipped below that of a goldfish, you can Google that. You can do it right now, but you probably shouldn't. Churches around the country are shortening, shallowing, and shining up their preaching times. And sometimes that appears to be the winning strategy. Auditoriums and megachurches in America's biggest cities are packed with thousands of attendees who have come to hear great music, watch professionally produced media content, and have their spirits lifted by short, charismatic, contemporary issue-driven presentations. So why have the elders of Valley Bible Church chosen instead, going back to before I was even born, to subject all of you to old-fashioned, Bible-based, exegetical, expositional preaching and teaching? Amen. That was a question. But I amen too. To this offense must be added the aggravating addition that these times of teaching can approach an hour in length. Given that we are Valley Bible Church, you know this is going to be a defense and a celebration of preaching and teaching. But I do hope, even as I said, that I'm preaching to the choir on this, because you're here, right? You knew what you signed up for. But I do hope that our time this morning will serve as more than simply an argument for why we do what we do, but that it will remind us and excite us for the role that preaching and teaching is designed by God to play in the life of the church. I hope that we will not be simply resigned to endure preaching and teaching because it's good for us, but we will be active participants and enthusiastic champions of this ministry. I hope we will pass on a love for biblical preaching and teaching to our children and model its priority to them. And two quick comments here. First of all, this does not mean that we need to pretend that bad preaching is good preaching. Doesn't mean that you can't occasionally pull me aside and say, "Yo, bro, you're killing us, dude." And I've had that happen. I have a packet in my office from a dear saint in the room trying to help me. And there will probably be many more over the length of my ministry if the Lord allows. We can always improve. We're not calling bad preaching good preaching, but what we wanted this morning to celebrate is that preaching and teaching the Word of God is a good thing. Second, this is also an invitation for some of you to develop your teaching gifts and your preaching gifts and to use them here in the life of our body. And it also does not diminish in any way any other ministry and any other giftedness that God has blessed our church with. So with that, let's jump into the series we've been going through this summer, A Church Glorious. And as you recall, we began by discovering that the church is intended by Christ to become glorious through increasing holiness and obedience. And then we took a minute to remember that our growth depends on the work of God among us, and so a church glorious must be committed to prayer. Then last week we were challenged to be diligent in living out the mission of the church. It is a glorious mission that serves as the context for becoming a glorious church. And this week we will see that undergirding all that we have discussed and governing all that will come afterwards is the fact that a glorious God has given us His glorious Word, and that this gift is to be ministered in the church through preaching and teaching. This underlying work of preaching is actually right there in that passage in Ephesians 3, that prayer that we've been looking at week after week. You can look with me in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, the beginning of the prayer where it says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Well, what is the reason? Well, it's given in the previous verse. "Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. What is the reason for these tribulations that Paul references? What is the therefore pointing back to? Well, just back up a couple more verses to verse 8. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, we read, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." Paul was a preacher, and not just a preacher of anything, but a preacher of the revealed wisdom of God. It was that preaching that he had brought to the Ephesians, and it was that preaching that had brought him tribulations on their behalf. And Paul's prayer is that the preaching would be effective in their lives. And so he is now writing them a letter teaching them how to fully understand and live out that preaching. And so I want to talk about the role of preaching and teaching in the life of the church. And just as a quick way of defining these terms as we go forward, perhaps we can define it this way. Preaching, quite simply, could be called this. Preaching is proclaiming. Preaching is for proclaiming. The primary Greek word behind our English word preach means to make an official announcement or a public declaration. It is to proclaim something to be so. Teaching, then, as a slight difference, would be primarily explaining. Preaching is proclaiming. Teaching is primarily explaining. The primary word behind teaching means to provide instruction in a formal or informal setting, both appealing to a higher authority than the one speaking, and both seeking belief and obedience as the intended response. So that's what we're talking about. And now that we've got that all figured out, let's turn to the Bible itself and see how we are to understand the role of preaching and teaching for us today. And we'll begin by looking at how preaching and teaching fit into God's plan for the church. Then we'll look briefly at how preaching and teaching specifically fit into the strategy and plan for this church. And finally, I want to leave us with a challenge this morning in response to our study together. And so in the words of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, "I would say, without any hesitation, that the most urgent need in the Christian church today is true preaching. And as it is the greatest and most urgent need in the church, it is obviously the greatest need of the world also." Those are bold words. And Martin did not use them lightly either. His passion for preaching was born out of a passion for studying God's word. And God's word speaks just as boldly about the importance of preaching and teaching. And so I want to begin this morning by looking at three scriptural principles about preaching and teaching. Three scriptural understandings about the role of preaching and teaching in the life of the church. And first, I want to look this morning at the centrality of preaching and teaching. If you're taking notes this morning, those are our first blanks, especially for some of our younger saints in the room. We've got the centrality of preaching and teaching. The primary means of preaching, or excuse me, of the church's mission is preaching and teaching. Let me explain what I mean by that. As Caleb Klontz unfolded so well last week, our church has been given a mission by God that is as large as the habitation of humanity itself. I want us to look there at that giving of the Great Commission to the church again briefly to underscore not just what the mission is, but to underscore how the mission is accomplished. So look at Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. We know this passage well. Again, one of these that many of us have memorized. Jesus has risen from the dead. He has appeared to many. He is gathering now with his disciples before he is going to be taken up into heaven. And in giving them these final words, Jesus came up in verse 18 and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The context of the Great Commission, as this passage is called, is the exaltation of Christ. He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And we don't want to skip that important foundation for what is to follow. Because of this and the rest of the scripture and what it says, we can properly say the primary end of the church is always going to be connected to and for the glory of God. It flows out of the exaltation of Christ, and it is for the glory of God. The glory of God is the originating source and the ultimate end of the church, as the church is made ready to be a bride of Christ. That's the goal, the end, the purpose of the church. As many have pointed out before, in this passage, there is actually only one main controlling verb. It doesn't come out as much in the English, but there's one main controlling verb in this passage that highlights what the mission of the church is. And that main verb is not go. In fact, it's probably better translated, as you are going. The main verb then comes next, make disciples. That is the controlling verb of the entire commission. And it's one word in the Greek, a single word broad enough to capture the entirety of the church's mission. And so we may properly say the primary mission of the church is to make mature disciples. Why does the church exist? To bring God glory. What's the mission of the church to bring God glory? Make disciples, mature disciples of Jesus Christ. So how do we do that? What is the primary tool? What is the primary means by which Jesus told the church to make the disciples that allows the church to fulfill its primary purpose? Well, it's here in our text. Do you see it there? Those that God draws to himself are baptized to identify with the triune God, but then what do? Turn them loose? Say, all right, you're in. Go figure it out. No, then begins the real work of the church in producing mature disciples of Jesus Christ. And that real work is teaching. That is the means of producing mature disciples. So we may say the primary means of the church is the preaching of God's word and the teaching of God's word. It is teaching people to observe, to obey, and understand all that Christ has commanded. That is how mature disciples of Jesus Christ are made, and that is how the purpose of the church is fulfilled. So preaching and teaching are central to the church and to its growth and maturity. There is no such thing as a healthy, mature, obedient church that does not carefully and consistently teach for the purpose of obedience the entirety of the commands of Christ. And since this is the case, we should not be surprised then to find a burning passion for the preaching and teaching of Scripture in the early leaders of the church, right contained in Scripture. Paul, the author of our central passage in Ephesians, typified this well. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 29, Paul lays out his heart for preaching and teaching in rich language. He says in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 25, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Then in verse 28, he gives us his ministry paradigm. "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." How is the church built up according to Paul? Preach to every person the word of God. Teach every person the word of God. Strive hard in this according to the power of God. That word strive in Greek is agonizomai. We get our English word agony from that. This is hard, passionate work. And this was not only a passion for Paul as an evangelist, because we might say, well, yeah, you know, Paul, you're one of those global outreach partners. That's like your job. You run out into places where there is no gospel and you preach the Bible and people get saved and then they form churches. But then, like, that part's done. Then they just kind of need to, you know, just learn to love Jesus and love each other and just sort of live in community. And you don't need to emphasize preaching so much after you've done that initial push. But that's not the case. This is not a passion for just Paul as an evangelist, but we look next to see Paul talking to the guy he left behind to take care of the church he started. to Timothy, saying, Timothy, here is how you do ministry now and into perpetuity. And it is perhaps the most exhaustive and almost scary charge in all of Scripture. And you know it well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul says to this young protege, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Like, okay, Paul, you've got my attention. And you know what comes next. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Preaching and teaching the word of God are necessary, serious, and perpetual. Notice that this is not diminished over time, it is intensified over time. Do this, Paul pleads, because it will become increasingly easy to abandon in the years to come. And we can see this rampant today. I'm thankful for the resurgence in some areas of preaching and teaching with courage, but there are too many congregations in too many places who work actively to prevent their ears from ever having to hear anything that would confront the sinful desires of their flesh. And so they instead curate fashionable faces with sugary speech to tickle their ears every Sunday. I'm so thankful that this church is not among them, because this is lethal to the mission and to the glory of the church. God in his wisdom has not placed preaching and teaching at the heart of the church for no good reason. No, he has done so because good preaching and teaching has an effect. An effect that is sorely needed. In fact, the difference between a church that preaches and teaches the Bible as it ought to and one that does not is as big a difference as day and night. And that is the imagery that Scripture itself appeals to. And so I want to look secondly here at the consequences of preaching and teaching. The consequences of preaching and teaching. We've looked at the centrality of preaching and teaching to the heart of the church's purpose. But now I want to look at what is the effect that preaching and teaching is to have on us. And we could say, perhaps there's another one of your blanks, preaching and teaching reveal truth, and that truth reveals everything. We know God's word is a source of light. Most of us have memorized Psalm 119, 105, right? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Some of you guys have the old song going in your heads now. But how does that lamp, how does that light, how is it meant to be held up as a guidance for God's people? What effect will that light have when it's allowed to illuminate? A passage I'm always intrigued and challenged by comes on this issue, not from the New Testament, but actually all the way back in the Old Testament. Look with me, if you will, at Isaiah chapter 8. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 8, we're going to begin reading in verse 11. And as I do, listen to how preaching and teaching serve, first of all, in the life of the church to hold off the darkness. To hold off the darkness. Isaiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 11. For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, you are not to say, it is a conspiracy, in regard to all that this people calls a conspiracy. And you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. Then he shall become a sanctuary. But to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them. Then they will fall and be broken. They will even be snared and caught. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, Should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Do you see the three threats to the people of God here that come about when we are sitting under the preaching and teaching of God's word? The three threats that the word of God is able to hold back. If we are not listening to the word of God first, we will start to believe the controlling narrative of our culture rather than the revealed will of God. The language of this passage, we will start to buy into the conspiracy of the people around us. Does our culture not have a narrative for what's wrong with the world and how to fix it? And they're running around saying, this is the problem, this is the problem, here's what you got to do, here's what you got to do. We'll buy into that if we are not constantly having our minds filled with the revealed will of God. Second, we will start to fear what the people in our culture fear instead of fearing God. He tells them, you are not to fear what they fear. Do you see that? Our culture has figured out the fine art of panicking about everything. We constantly live in fear of so many things. And we so rarely live in fear of the only one thing that we should. And it is the word of God that reminds us our God is so much bigger than the happenings of this planet that he alone is to be feared. And thirdly, we will then start to lose our closeness with God. We will abandon the sanctuary, as this passage called God, of our souls, and we will wind up being caught and snared instead. We've seen the effects of this in our country. Do we even see sometimes the effects of this seeping into our church? And perhaps this morning, do we even sometimes feel the effects of this in our own hearts? So what is the solution? Isaiah 8:16, right there in our passage. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. God's word must be lashed to God's people so tightly that the lies in our world can't seep in. When this world, or as Paul warned Timothy, when the church itself wants to turn to the so-called voices of higher understanding in our culture, we must recoil away and say, no, should not a people consult their God? When the world or even some churches run after the latest fad, fear, or fantasy, we run to God's word. And notice the sobering warning if we do not. When God's people are not sitting under the preaching and teaching of God's word, they become a people for whom there is no dawn. There is only one prescribed way to keep a church year after year, generation after generation, moving towards the dawn. And that way is the faithful preaching and teaching of God's word. We must have addiction level dedication to biblical instruction. This is a two-way imperative. Perhaps you've noticed pastors don't employ congregations. Right? Sometimes that might be nice, like, oof, I think I'm going to hire another 50 people to fill out this section next week. Make me feel better. That's not how it works. Congregations employ pastors. What that means is it's up to the congregation to expect and to demand that their preachers and teachers give them the unadulterated words of God. That's your responsibility. Paul didn't tell Timothy, hey, Timothy, make sure that the next guy you pick isn't a loser. He said, preach and teach in such a way that you are feeding the appetite of your people for God's word. Otherwise, there will come a day when they, wanting their ears to be tickled, they'll pick the loser. This is your responsibility, O church, is for your passion for the words of God to be so great that you insist and ensure that generation after generation of those who teach and preach in this church are faithful to the words of God. You've got to hold me to that standard. You've got to hold all of our leaders in our church at every level to that standard and ensure that that continues to the next generation. That's how the church holds off the encroaching darkness of a fallen world. And it is also, as we're going to see next, how we stay close in under the light of the gospel. Because the effect of preaching and teaching faithfully in the church is not only to hold off the darkness, but it reveals the light and it keeps us close to it. And we see this in the New Testament in the writing of Peter, who picks up this imagery of dawn and uses it to encourage his readers to turn to Scripture as a way of staying close to the gospel. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21, we read this, "For we do not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he had received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. I want you to notice here how Peter subverts experience to Scripture. He starts out here by telling them that he was an eyewitness to the transfiguration of Christ, that moment in Christ's earthly ministry when his flesh was peeled back, as it were, and they saw him in his glorified condition. But notice this. Peter doesn't say, "Hey, guys, I know you've been reading your Old Testament, studying all that prophets and stuff, but you don't need to do that anymore. I mean, I saw the transfiguration. That's all we need now. This experience proves everything." Instead, he says, "Hey, guess what? Everything I saw, everything I experienced, affirms the Word of God, affirms the prophetic utterance. And you know what you guys should pay attention to? The Bible, to which you would do well to pay attention." He directs his audience back to the Word of God. This is where you will find your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ built and affirmed. The coming of Christ does not mean the end of the priority of studying God's Word and understanding it deeply. It means that such an imperative is intensified. Christ has come, but we are still chasing that future great dawn. Scripture is what illumines the path for us towards the celestial city. The Bible is not a book of interpretations, and biblical preaching and teaching should not be an offering up of personal interpretations either. In fact, as we were talking about this passage in our weekly sermon preparation time this week, we were looking at this and talking about how too often the Bible is used just as a springboard for sharing random personal opinions. And our own Cheryl Bosch said, "Everybody's doing their own interpretation, and it just said not to. You can't really improve on that." It did indeed. The Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of Scripture still works today through the preaching and teaching of those truths to shepherd Christ's bride towards the light of eternal glory and the dawning of the last age. Preaching and teaching are central to the church. And when they are employed as they should, the church is protected from the darkness of a fallen world and is kept in the rays of growing light, breaking over the horizon of time from the dawn of future glory. As Paul wrote, picking up this theme later in the book of Ephesians, two chapters after our prayer we've been studying in Ephesians 3, he writes in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, "But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So then, to the law and to the testimony. But which parts? Okay, preaching and teaching are good, but what is to be the content of that preaching and teaching? What parts of this revealed Scripture are we to make a regular part of our ministry? That brings us to our third principle here. What is the content of preaching and teaching. And it's simply this: the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We can make this point very simply. We could bounce around Scripture and show how Jesus quotes from every major section of the Old Testament. We could show how the New Testament writers defend the inspiration of each other's writings. We could show how each genre and topic contributes to the message of Scripture. But that's why we have adult Sunday school classes, and we have our next ministry, and we'll talk more about those in a minute. But for this morning, we can simply summarize the Bible's teaching on this topic as Paul did in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Again, you probably know this passage well. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, which says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." So which parts of Scripture are designed for producing a mature disciple of Jesus? All of them. But I just need to study the things that Jesus commanded? Yeah, but Jesus affirmed the entirety of the Old Testament and constantly chided his followers for not knowing it well, and then he sent his son to reveal the entire New Testament. So you can't study the words of Jesus and miss everything he told you to study, which is the whole book. But there's some really hard stuff in there to understand. Exactly. Which is why the Great Commission is not to baptize people and then just read to them Scripture, but it's to baptize people and teach them to observe all that Jesus commanded you. Because mature disciples who dedicate their lives to understanding God's word by sitting under the preaching and teaching of other mature disciples turn around and teach those truths to the next generation of disciples. That's how this works. We constantly minister the word of God generation after generation in faithful study and teaching of all that Jesus commanded. But the Bible's really big. Studying it all at this level would take a lifetime or more. Yes. Yes, it will. The process of preaching and teaching and the process of being preached to and taught at are never over in this life, for any of us, for me or for you. And that's why here at Valley Bible Church, our normal Sunday morning diet is a verse-by-verse study of whole books of the Bible, because we don't want to skip any of the parts that are confusing or hard or controversial or that we think won't tickle ears. And praise God for a church that comes each week to hear that kind of teaching. Will any of us be alive long enough to hear every book of the Bible taught this way? No. But can we all spend our lives learning as much as we can and passing on as much as we can so that we hand the baton off to the next generation where they can inherit the richness of our study of God's word and then carry it further than we did? Do you hear here the personal nature of preaching and teaching ministry? God has chosen for the church to manifest itself in local congregations, and these congregations are given people gifted to teach and preach to that congregation. Preaching and teaching is something that we have been called to do here in this body, and that's why the internet will never rightly replace the local gathering and local ministry of the word in the local church. And I'm thankful for the ministry of many nationally known preachers and teachers whose ministries have greatly affected me, but they're not my pastors. God's given me Ben and Caleb and Chad and Chris and Jen Morton, who teach the Sunday school class that I go to when I'm not preaching up here. God has given the teachers and the preachers to this church that he desired to gift, to teach, and to preach to us. And it is a privilege for us to be able to see that ministry work back and forth in our local context. There is no substitute for joining with the family of God under the preaching and teaching in the body that he has placed us. And that is part of our plan for preaching and teaching here at Valley Bible Church. And so now let me just briefly fill in the rest of the picture. What are our strategic priorities for preaching and teaching here at Valley Bible Church? And again, it's a simple plan. Our two strategic priorities for preaching and teaching begins with this: preaching for everyone. Preaching for everyone. Primarily that happens right here during our Sunday morning corporate worship. The central ministry of preaching and teaching here at Valley Bible Church is what happens in this room every Sunday. And this is where our church gathers together as a whole and sits under the preaching of God's word. And so far, so good, right? It's what we've been doing for years. And yes, in many ways. But I want to challenge us to take this to the next level as a church. Do you have children? Bring them with you. Bring them with you. We want to become a church where the whole family sits together under the preaching of God's word. Will our youngest children fully understand it yet? I have a few. Nope. But they will grow into it. Those of us preaching will also grow into our skill in ministering to all ages. Your kids don't know how to sit quietly through a whole service yet? I can sympathize. They'll learn. They'll learn. Do you know that the major flaw with that study that said the average American attention span is lower than that of a goldfish is that they found out the average capacity for attention hasn't changed at all. It's just that in our culture, we no longer train people how to do it. So where's that going to happen? Watching television? It's going to happen here. A little noise never hurt anyone. And it's actually a little reassuring every once in a while they hear something squawking out there so that the people up here still know you're alive. We do have our nursery for infants and the very young, but consider moving towards being a family that comes to service all together. And for those of you who are single or who are at a season of your life where you no longer have children in your home, be nice. Right? Extend courtesy to those of us trying to build this pattern into our families. If a dear set of parents is trying desperately to keep all of their children paying attention to a message, and all the people in the ends of the aisles are glaring down at them, then we will sabotage this endeavor. But let's be supportive and encouraging as we seek to become a church that gathers all together under the preaching of God's word. And it is adjustment. It does take time. I get that. It's been an adjustment for our family as well. But I'll tell you, it is so encouraging already to see my older two. Sorry, that came out of nowhere. It's great to see my older two doing their best, taking notes, and trying to track the basic argument of the message. And it's cool to see my younger two occasionally coloring pictures of what the pastor's talking about, and sometimes marking down on their paper how many times they hear key words from the subject. It's slow. It's messy. But this is how we build our church family generationally, to love sitting together under preaching. And that does not mean we're scrapping our Sunday morning ministry of Sunday school. Far from it. We're doubling down on our Sunday school ministry as well, and that's our second strategy, teaching for everyone. Most of you already know about our children and youth Sunday school programs. A great deal of time and attention has gone into this, as well as volunteer work, to provide a biblical instruction and teaching to our children. They learn the parts of the Bible. They learn the stories of the Bible, the gospel, faith, obedience, so much more under the loving teaching of godly older believers. And we also have a 7-year curriculum we take our middle school and high school students through that covers most of the topics I learned in my first 2 years of seminary. We study evangelism, spiritual disciplines, systematic theology, church history, apologetics, hermeneutics, a survey of every book of the Bible, and much more. This is serious teaching for establishing a deep faith from the time our children can first understand language all the way up to the time that they graduate from high school. So take advantage of this. Let your children experience this weekly teaching ministry that will help them develop a rich, deep Christian foundation for their adult lives. And if you're wondering, how do I do this? How can my children be with me in church listening to the preaching of God's word and at the same time be in Sunday school soaking up all that teaching? They can't. But that's why we have two services. And so we want to challenge you as a family, become a two-service family and take advantage of biblical preaching and take advantage of biblical teaching. And don't worry, we won't leave you out, because we want to build out our adult Sunday school ministry as well. We've prayerfully taken a long look at our adult Sunday school ministry, and we are excited to begin rolling out some key changes this fall. Our goal is to move towards having two different adult Sunday school classes running every Sunday in two separate tracks. The first set of classes that we would like to see every person who calls VBC home go through at some point include everything for the basics of what it means to be and to live as a Christian. And these are classes that, again, we want everybody to go through, if it's at all possible for you to do that. Even classes you might think don't immediately apply to you, like, well, I don't parent. I don't do that. I'm single. I don't ever plan to parent. Why would I take a parenting class? Because you're part of a church full of parents and children. And even if you're not parenting children, you're helping other families in our church parent theirs. And we want to all be on the same page about what is our basic strategy for what it means to be and to live as Christians in community together. So we would invite you to take those classes. We've got about 3 years of them already planned out. We're really excited to launch them here in just a couple months. That's our first track. The second track, then, is designed to help our church never stop growing in its understanding of the Bible, in its understanding of theology, Christian worldview, and other subjects that take specific aspects of truth and dig a little deeper. When you have worked through the core classes in our adult program, this second track is for you. And we're really excited about the courses that are coming up. We've got about a year of them outlined already. This is going to be a real rich, I think, a blessing to our church and to its depth and maturity. So begin to think ahead to this fall. What can you do as an individual or as a family to prepare for becoming a two-service family if you're not already? How can you begin working with your children to teach them to love, listening to the preaching of God's word? How will you take advantage of our Sunday school classes for all ages? Because we never want to stop growing. And if you're like, man, I'm listening to the preaching of God's word, and I'm going through these Sunday school classes, and I'm still hungry, not to fear, we've got more for you. That's why we have a Bible Institute here, the Northwest Institute of Christian Studies, that gives you an opportunity to have truth accessible and ready to dig deeper. That's why we have women's Bible studies. That's why we have Tuesday morning men's theology studies. We want to have opportunities constantly available for you to feast on the Word of God and have it taught and ministered to you as the very treasure that it is. Because speaking of the treasure of God's Word, that brings us to our final exhortation this morning. We've looked at three scriptural principles about preaching and teaching. It is central to the life of the church that the consequences of preaching and teaching are to hold off the darkness and keep us close to the light. That the content of preaching and teaching is proclaiming and explaining all of Scripture without exception. And we've looked at how our church strategically lives this out in preaching for everyone on Sunday mornings together as a family and teaching everyone during that second service slot, whichever one that is for you, in Sunday school for all ages, and taking advantage of NICS and our other Bible teaching and preaching opportunities. But finally this morning, I want to leave us with one specific plea. One specific plea. And that is this: take in all the treasure you can. Because when it comes to preaching and teaching, avoid the temptation to ask, how little can I get away with? And instead ask, how much can I get? How much can I get? We read at the beginning of our message this morning in Paul's letter to the Ephesians that he saw his ministry as preaching the unfathomable riches of Christ and bringing to light mysteries hidden long ago. If you found a treasure chest full of gold at the bottom of the ocean, not the bottom of the ocean, but underwater, and you dove down there and you got that lid open, you wouldn't probably say to yourself, you know, two or three gold doubloons should cover groceries this week. You'd be holding your breath as long as you possibly could, stuffing your pockets and filling your hands with as much gold as you could possibly carry. God's word is far more glorious than any sunken treasure, and God's church has never needed it more than it does today. A church glorious needs to be full of a people with an insatiable appetite for the word glorious. And so I leave us with this question. Are we hungry? Let's pray. Our Father, we worship you as the great God who is a revealer. In your transcendence, there are things about you unknowable to creation, and yet there is so much that you have truly made known to us about who you are and what you desire. And we gather this morning in the name of Christ because we are those who by your Spirit have come to understand and to believe the good news that in Jesus Christ we may have a relationship with you. And now we ask that same Spirit that made us alive in Christ would still be at work within us according to the holy scriptures, which are themselves alive and active, and that our lives would be shaped and conformed to the image of Jesus through this ministry in such a way that your word would not simply be a relic on our shelves, or it would not simply be a talisman that we take to church on Sundays, but that it would be the principle by which we are made more like Christ. Because as even our children learned in their key verse at VBS this year, it is your word that gives us all that is necessary for life and for godliness and allows us to be conformed and become partakers of even the divine nature itself. So do this work within us, increase our appetite for truth, and increase our obedience to it so that we may increase in the mission of making mature disciples of Jesus Christ, that you would be given all the glory you are so worthy of. This we ask in the name of our Savior. Amen.